got your handouts with you, go ahead and take the white sheet of paper that says just that, a sudden awakening. And it says the word that we use so common in our phraseology, aha, an aha moment. In fact, we're going to talk about the next couple of weeks. We're going to break that down and speak specifically to how God can and does get our attention and cause that wake-up call, that moment where we say, aha, that's what that was. Jesus loved to tell parables that had an aha moment in them. You know, we're breaking down the H-A, and we're looking at it from the specific acronym that would spell it out, would give us the opportunity to say awaken today, and talk about honesty next week, and then talk about action the following Sunday. Those three elements of an aha moment. See, that's what we want to do as a body of believers. Our mission statement is to be loving people to Jesus. Some would say to take those who are far away from God and help them back home. Help them come to a place where they understand God's call on their life, God's desire for relationship, and invite them to come home. That's the way Jesus loved to tell the story and what it means to have an aha moment. One of the most famous parables in the New Testament is the parable of the prodigal son. You guys know what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 15. If you got your Bibles and want to turn to that, this would be a perfect time to do that. I'm going to include many of the scriptures up here if you don't have a Bible, but it's good to open up God's word, to get it on your phone or your palm and let God's word be opened to you as we talk about this aha parable from the New Testament. Luke chapter 15. Now, this is in a series that Jesus is actually talking about several different aha moments where something was lost and something became found, where there was a lost coin and a woman who was frantically searching her house because one of her 10 coins was lost and she needed to find that coin. And so the description of a frantic searcher and hopefully a finder is listed there. The story's told of a shepherd that has 99 sheep safe in the fold. He can count them. They're all safe and sound. But there's one sheep that's lost out of the 100. And so the story unfolds where the shepherd goes out and finds the lost sheep. So you have a lost coin and you have a lost sheep, and now you have a lost son. And instead of 99 and 1 or 10 and 1, in this case, you have 2 and 1. Two brothers, two sons, one of which becomes a prodigal and goes to a distant country in a far away. In fact, we want to talk about that idea for a minute, about leaving home. You know, there's a point in our culture where you go off to college, or you go off and find a job, you get a place on your own. There's something very healthy about kind of establishing your own home in our culture. What we're talking about here isn't leaving home, the physical part of establishing your own domicile. Instead, what we're talking about here, and Jesus portrays, is a relational break between a father and a son. A relational break that caused the leaving of home, quite literally, but also relationally. That's the key focus of this passage. Isn't just the fact that he's leaving the household, because in many ways that'd be healthy. But the break in the relationship is the heartbreaking aspect of leaving home. Just to start at verse 11, there was a young man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his inheritance between them. Now pause for a minute to think of what it would mean for a son, especially in the culture of biblical times, to come to his father and to say these words, "Give me my share of the estate." In a way, it's as if he's saying, "You don't mean as much to me as your stuff, as your money." You would almost paraphrase it and say, "I kind of wish you'd die soon, Dad, because I need my stuff. I need my inheritance." Now, this is a pretty unheard of statement that a young man would come to his dad and say these words. One biblical scholar said he'd heard in the Middle East of two different times when a young man came to his dad and said similar words, "Give me my share of the estate." When asked how it ended up, he said the one man grabbed a stick and beat his son over the head till he left the house. He wouldn't want none of it. The second dad, he said, was baffled, but did what this dad did. He gave his son his portion. 3 months later, unexpectedly, with no illness whatsoever, that dad died unexpectedly. And the biblical scholar said it seemed like his death was because of his broken heart. He was so dramatically affected by his son's request. And that's what you see in this picture as he is leaving home. There's a break, a barrier, a blunder, we would say, in the relationship. But what are you really saying when you say, "Give me my share of the inheritance"? I remember during our stewardship series, we looked at this from the monetary standpoint. And one of the things that really comes out is you're saying, "I want instant gratification." Is that a typical thing in our culture right now? Is that a high point of who we really have become? Is I want it and I want it now. The instant culture. We even have Instagram, don't we, some of you? You know what I'm talking about? We want to know, and we want to know what people are doing, and we want to know now. In this case, he's saying, "I don't want to delay any gratification. I want it, and I want my inheritance now. Give me my share." Now, if you know about this, most younger brothers were only entitled to a third if there were two brothers. The older always got a double portion. You know this, right? The older brother always got a double portion because they were responsible for more things. They even had to take money from the estate to do burials and those kind of things. The older brother, but this doesn't say that he got a third. It actually says he divided his property between them. The assumption is he gave him half. Now you know why the older brother might have been a little ticked off. We see later in the story, he's not too happy. I mean, just think of liquidating your estate so you could give a foolish 18-year-old money to go blow. What kind of dad does that? Is he not feeding into this instant gratification that his son wants? Maybe in wisdom, this dad who's really portraying the vision of God is doing what God so often does. He gives us leash in our lives to accomplish what we want to accomplish, thinking that we've got wisdom when in reality, it's pure foolishness. That's easy for us to see in this case, foolishness. Harder when it's in our own lives. Harder when we're saying to God, "Give me." Sometimes we do it with character, don't we? "I want to be a man of God, and I want to be a man of God now." Do you want to go through the suffering, sorrow, challenges that build character? No, let me skip that phase. "Make me a strong man of God without the suffering or sorrow." Ain't going to happen. According to the scriptures, he cares more about your character than he does your comfort. Are you willing to walk with him through that? Second thing, some respond out of a "I deserve it" context. We call that entitlement. Anybody ever see that in effect in our culture these days? "I deserve it. I've worked for this old man for 18 years. I deserve my portion. Dad, give me what is coming to me now. You know? Some people respond to God in similar ways, don't they? In fact, when something hard, challenging, or difficult happens in our lives, we respond to God with, I don't deserve this, don't we? And we begin to put our relationship either with our earthly folks like this guy or with our Heavenly Father on an I deserve it, I earned it, graceless kind of basis. Third one, I listed it there for you. I can do better on my own. This is the one I see running rampant in our culture, where our young people say, I know God says this, but I'm going to do this. I know God's word says this, but our culture's got way more wisdom than that. It can be about finances. It can be about living together outside of marriage. It can be any one of a dozen issues where we say, here's what God's word says, it's real clear, but here's what I want to do. I can do better on my own. Truly, that's what this young son is saying to his dad. I want to go off. I want to go off. I want to leave home. Give me my share of the inheritance that I might take off and leave home. Spiritually, what does leaving home entail? Leaving home spiritually entails that entitlement, do it myself mindset that I want it now, and leaves God out of the picture. You can be a faithful church member, attending every week, and leave home. I know many that don't have a relationship with God, that the barriers are up, even though they show up on a weekly basis. They don't let God's word, God's spirit, God's music, God's worship tenderize their heart and get through to them to break down barriers. God's interested. God's eager. God wants us to be in his home, in relationship with him, close, not leaving home to a different place. Let's look at the distant country that's described here. Because it says he goes off to a distant country. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Think about for a minute what distant land looks like. In this case, I say it's attractive and desirable. People don't go off away from God because it's painful or hard. It's, in fact, they don't look at it that way. It's the desirable thing. He wanted to do what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it. He wanted to have control and leadership. And so he set off for a distant country. I think that represents for all of us a distancing from God. When people make choices that intentionally put barriers between themselves and their Lord, it puts them on a distant path. When they say, I know God wants this, but I want to do this, there's that barrier building, even though it's attractive and desirable. Adam and Eve would never have sinned. Adam and Eve would never have fallen into sin had it not been attractive and desirable. I mean, there were lies propagated. Oh, this is going to make you wise beyond. This will make you like God. Your eyes will be opened. And yeah, their eyes were opened all right. Because it was attractive and desirable, temptation took over. And the same thing happens in our lives. That distant land can be attractive. I say that distant land will leave you broke. Sin always asks you to pay more than you want to pay. Sin always costs you more than you think it's going to cost you. In this case, he ends up broke. What does it say? There he squandered his wealth on wild living. By the way, the word squandered, circle that if you would. One word would be, one version would say wasted. How many of your versions say wasted? Squandered or wasted? That's where we get the word prodigal. It's the opposite of life and living all of life. You know, the word sozo, salvation. This is the exact opposite. Ah, sozo, it means destruction. Squandered. He wasted. It was in his ruin. It was his ruin that was taking place. And it left him broke. There was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need because he spent what? Everything he had. So an entire estate has gone through his fingers in we don't know how much time, maybe a couple years. An entire estate has gone through his fingers, and now he's broke. The very thing that promised him, attracted him, sounded pleasurable to him, now he's in a big heap and a mess. He's in trouble. The distant land, the distant country, a severe famine. By the way, there's always going to be a severe famine. There's always going to be need and want. It may be longer or shorter. It may be sooner or later. But the famine always comes. The distant land will always leave you broke. You're looking for things in all the wrong places. Looking for love in all the wrong places. You won't find it in a distant land. He's got a different plan. He wants you to wake up. It always leaves you alone. Not just broke, but alone. All the friends he had who were with him during the partying days are now gone. What does it say? He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that were the pigs were eating, but no one gave him what? Anything. I mean, there's a point at which he's in the deepest despair and the greatest debauchery. He's feeding pigs, a Jewish boy feeding pigs. Not a pretty picture. And he's so hungry, so in need, that he looks at these, probably they were carob pods. They'd already been harvested. The pigs were just eating the husks, the hulls, out of these carob pods. And he's looking to even eat the carob pods because he's so hungry. And nobody is giving him what? Anything. He is spiritually, yeah, bankrupt. Destitute. At the end, he knows nothing but the distant country. Sin takes you where you do not want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, costs you more than you want to pay, and leaves you broke, isolated, and alone. That's why God's picture here is being at home with him. It's in relationship with him. It's in the opposite of alone, where we wouldn't say nobody's giving us anything. Instead, we'd be saying, I'm relying on the abundance of God's gifts, his leadership, his love in my life. Because God's plan is never for us to be in a distant country. His desire, his excitement, his eagerness, he knows what's best for us, and he's saying, come on, be home. Be in my presence. Be with me. When we leave home, the distant country that seems to have all the answers will leave us empty, will leave us in need and in want. How many of you have seen the A&E show? I got to admit, it's my favorite show. Intervention. Anybody seen that? Intervention? My family thinks I'm weird for liking this show. But they go through episode after episode after episode of people that I would say you're described here. They've gone off into a distant country. They've ended up with an addiction. or compulsion, some kind of behavior that has led them to need an intervention by their family. So you have those that are in alcoholic addictions, drug addictions, gambling addictions, overeating addictions. You kind of go through the whole gamut, the whole list. At the end of every show, two-thirds of the way through, the family gathers and says, how can we love this person back? How can we love this person, try to get them to see? And it's called an intervention. Okay? They're calling this person in a distant country to say, could we sit down with you and call you home? And you hear quotes by the family where they speak into the person's life that's got this addiction or this need. And they say, you know, I used to love being around you as a little brother. Now I'm afraid. I can't even be around you because this addiction has taken over in your life. A husband or a wife who will look at their mate and describe the way the disease, the addiction has affected them and their marriage and say, could you please, for our sake, get some help? And they always have immediately an opportunity for that person to step into treatment, some kind of formal way, and inviting them in to get some help, to come back home, to come from the distant country back to the relationship, back to health and wholeness. See, because it's never God's plan for us to be away from each other nor from Him. He has given us Himself, but He's also given us the body of Christ. He's given us our families. He's given us, the Bible says, He puts the lonely in families. He wants us to be relationally at home, connected, not isolated, not away. God loves to have aha moments in our lives where we would say, I want to wake up. In fact, that's the next step for this young man, where he gets a call, a wake-up call. In fact, we look at it in Luke 15:17. He came to his senses. Wake up! Yeah. This is, for this young man, the aha moment. This is where he begins to hear a call in his life that's a wake-up call. How many of you know what I mean by a wake-up call? All right? Yeah. I say it this way in the first part there. The longer you've been asleep, the more difficult it is to wake you up. When someone's been away for a long time in a far away country and they've gone to the point where they're isolated and alone and lonely, it's hard sometimes to reach that person. I mentioned that show that I like, Intervention. Often you get to that point where you invite them into health and wealth and wholeness and relationship, and they walk away. They don't take the help. Some of you know firsthand people in your lives that you've invited to that point, but because they're in a distant land, they don't even remember the home they left. They don't even remember. They've been asleep for so long, it's difficult to wake them up. I got different alarms on my phone. I use my phone for my alarm clock. Don't judge me. Some of you guys probably do that too. Anybody else use your alarm? Okay. Oh, I was thinking you guys might kind of. Now, does your phone have a variety of alarms? Like if I'm not very serious about waking up, like it's just, okay, Lydia wants me to put the trash out or something, you know, so I might use the harp, you know, and just sleep right on through it, you know. I'm not too excited about that one. But if I know I've got to get coffee with Bill on Thursday morning at 6-ish, 7-ish, whenever I get there-ish, you know, then I put on the wah, 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 you can't sleep through it kind of alarm, you know? How many of you know what I'm talking about there? Is that the one you use all the time? Okay. No? You use the harp? No, not that one either, huh? Some people use the doorbell and they have to go up and, oh, it's my clock, you know. Oh, well. But sometimes the wake-up call is in direct proportion to what we're being called to. Sometimes it's hard. In fact, you know, think about God's point of view. And He wants us to realize where we were. My father's hired servants have food to spare, he says. He says, I want to go home and just ask my dad if he'll make me one of his servants. I don't even care about being one of his sons anymore. I just want to be a servant of his because they get treated really a lot better than I'm getting treated here feeding these pigs these pods. And he remembered where he came from. He remembered where he was in his father's house. And I know there's some of you here today that you had a taste of where being in God's presence, of where being at one with the Lord, and where being in his house with his people really tasted like. And you're right now saying, you know, I remember the day when I had that kind of love and security in my life. And it begins to beckon as a wake-up call, saying, why am I putting up with a distant country when I've got the opportunity that I know about, that I've tasted before? I think that's why Jesus says so often through the Gospels, taste and see the goodness of God. Taste and see if I am not all who I called myself to be in your life. What about you? Do you realize God's creating a wake-up call for you? Now, sometimes wake-up calls are painful, that wah, 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 wah. You go, whoa, you don't want to hear it. It's not comfortable. It's not easy to sleep through. But it's designed to help us come to our senses. Some of the 12-step programs, they use the phrase, I came to recognize, you know, my sin and God's plan for me. They use that phrase, and they break it down this way. First, they say, I came. They say, I came to a meeting. Someone say, I came to church. I came to a home group. I came somewhere. And then it says, they break it down, they say, I came to. And in their parlance, they mean they came to consciousness. You start coming to a meeting, you start getting sober, you start looking at, I came to. Okay? Third, I came to realize, I came to recognize, and we would fill the blank in with who God is and what he wants for my life. And sometimes that's the process we have to go through. We come, and then we come to, and then we come to recognize the call on our lives, the desire God has for us. As we look at not only where we were, but where we are at. In fact, think about that. No one gave him anything. He's looking around saying, I used to be there and now I'm here. Which of these two is better? Better relationship. Better to be in the presence of my Father. Because when I am alone and isolated, I need to be woken up. You realize you could be somewhere else. You realize where you could be. So he sets out on another journey. First journey to a distant land. New journey, go back to my Father. Back to the Father. The answer is always back to the Father. The plan God has for you is always one of relational oneness. His desire for you as a person that knows him is to be close, intimate, and personal, not distant and distracted. What's his wake-up call for you today? See, this coming to your senses. I think God would have each one of us look at each one of us and say, what is it you need to come to your senses about? Maybe where you are doing it your own way, wanting it now, taking advantage of that distant land. Instead, he's calling you and saying, come be with me. Set off and go back. Go back to the Lord. Two things that I would encourage you about in this aha moment. Sometimes it's a painful recognition. After living life apart from God, we need a sudden awakening like this young prodigal got. In order to truly experience this aha moment, we have to be awakened to those parts of our lives that need to surrender to God. Maybe besides a painful recognition, it's a startling realization where you say, God, would you open the eyes of my heart and my life? Would you lead me into a loving, living, relational connection with you? Maybe today you're at a place where you need that yourself. The invitation is for you to say, Lord, put my feet back on a path that comes back to you. Lord, if there's been any kind of barrier in my life, I want you and the wake-up call you're giving me to take that away. Draw me anew to you. Maybe you're at a place where you've, in the past, surrendered your life to him, come back to him. Maybe you need to be using this aha moment, this plan, to help someone else come to Christ. Maybe you're a help. Maybe there's someone in your life that you need to help invite the process back home. Maybe they're in a distant land and you know the call to make. You know how to encourage them, how to lift them up. Wherever, you need to make that application today. God is calling us all home. Let's stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love in our lives. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for this teaching that we would all gain from an understanding of waking up, the alarm going off, and your call in our lives. Father, my prayer is that today you would call each one of us to a barrier-free, close-knit relationship with you. Father, would you use this text, this example, to draw each one of us closer to you today? Lord, if there are people in our lives that likewise need to be invited, would you use us as inviters and includers to help others come home to you? Instead of just allowing us to be in a relationship with you, would you help us to look around and see who else might be the ones you're calling to yourself today? Lord, we ask for your leadership today in new ways, more direct ways. We look for your call in our lives as we surrender and say, aha, to you. It's in Jesus we pray.